everyone. Thank you, y'all, for here. We've got a lot out of town, of course, a little bit, and just other things. But thank you to those of you who are here, the time we have to study together. If you have your Bible with you, be finding the little nugget of scripture in between the testaments. Right? Matthew and John. We're not going to go anywhere else tonight. Just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to kind of bounce back and forth where we did. So you can be kind of just finding that little brick of pages in your Bible and mark those out for you. We're going to flip through those. And that's where we'll spend all of tonight, because tonight we're talking about a very special group of people from a very particular part of our Bibles. Now, I loved Charles's comments in the Lord's Supper today, talking about the apostles and looking more at the individual apostles. I love to study them, the lives each one lived, and some of them we know a lot about, some not so much. But they're fascinating individuals that teach us a lot about how to follow Jesus, and even their writings are instrumental in who we are as Christians. But there's another group of people that followed Jesus, that worked with Jesus, and that were his faithful disciples who traveled with him. And that group of people were women. And the women in the ministry of Jesus are a very fascinating character study. There's a lot of them. We won't be able to touch on all of them, but we're going to try and get through a few of them tonight. But like I said, they're fascinating individuals that teach us a lot about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. They teach us a lot about what godly womanhood looks like. And really, the more that you study them, they are kind of a sobering reality check on how we should view the kingdom of God, because they have a beautiful understanding of the kingdom of God and its importance. So, who were the women in the ministry of Jesus? There are a lot of them, more than I even realized before preparing this lesson. In fact, I would be comfortable guessing, once again, this is just a guess, but I would be comfortable guessing that there were potentially more women who followed Jesus during his ministry than men. Some of that comes from the fact that there are more women at the end of Jesus' life with him than there are men. All the men, for the most part, abandoned him. Kind of embarrassing for us guys. But the women outshine the guys at the end of Jesus' life. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But as with the apostles, God's word reveals some details in depth about some of these women. And for some of them, we don't get much more than a name and maybe a singular detail. And so I want to meet these inspiring women tonight and look at the stories that are shared with us through God's word. So turn to the gospel account of Luke. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to start today. And we get to meet maybe the most famous of the women who followed Jesus, and that is Mary Magdalene. So if you're in Luke chapter 8, look at verse 1. We're going to read the first three verses. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, this is Jesus, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, so that's the 12 apostles were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So from the get-go, you already see that there's a host of women that are disciples of Jesus, and they're a part of this ministry, and they're really instrumental in helping Jesus throughout this ministry. Some of these women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities or diseases. And so, right off the bat, they have experienced an instantaneous transformation. And the result we see, historically, is that many of these women followed Jesus, followed the man who had changed their lives. One of the most notable, we're going to see her all over the Gospels, is Mary Magdalene. Mary was a common name, as you'll see. She's not the last Mary we're going to talk about tonight. And Magdalene likely indicated where she was from. Not necessarily a last name, but more of an indicator. It likely meant that she was from the town of Magdala, which was near the Sea of Galilee. Now, she had been specifically healed of 7 demons, Luke tells us. And Luke doesn't tell us who did this,
But I think it's safe to assume that it's Jesus who cast the demons out of her. For one, Jesus was in the business of exercising his authority over the authorities and rulers, as the Bible will often talk about spiritual forces. But also, why would she follow somebody unless that person had made a difference in her life? And so probably it was Jesus who did that. I think that's a safe assumption. And so she follows the person who had changed her life. Now, before we dig into who Mary Magdalene was, there's a couple misconceptions that we just need to clear up right here. Number one, we are never told in Scripture that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Some people think she might have been, and maybe she was. We don't know that for sure. And we certainly know that she was not the wife of Jesus. Some people think that she was the wife of Jesus, but that is not said ever in Scripture. And that creates a whole lot of theological problems that we do not want to have to deal with tonight. So she was not the wife of Jesus. Let's just get that one out of the way. In Luke, we learn two important things about Mary and her work in the kingdom of God. She, along with these other women, traveled with Jesus during part of his ministry, and they sacrificed to make Jesus' ministry possible. So this Mary follows really closely with Jesus, and something that's impressive to me about her is her consistency through the life of Jesus. It's really remarkable. And as you're going to see, she is so faithful and so loyal to Jesus, even when many others are not. Now, beyond that, the ministry of Jesus is actually kind of made possible by Mary and some of these other women. It says that they provided whatever Jesus needed for his ministry. Whatever Jesus and his apostles needed to keep going, the women, this group of women, maybe not the only sources of provision, but certainly a major one. And we're not told what that is, but I imagine that would have been money, could have been food, could have been clothing, could have been shelter, the necessities to keep on going. And we're not going to go there, but it just makes me think a lot about Proverbs 31. This is a Proverbs 31 woman. All these women really are. But Mary Magdalene's faith really rises to a new level when we get to the end of the gospel account. So go to the gospel account of John, and go to John chapter 19. We fast forward to the end of Jesus' life, and Jesus is actually on the cross at this point. And so we're just moments away from Jesus' death. And in John 19, verse 25, John records, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When all of the apostles, besides John, had abandoned Jesus on the cross, Mary Magdalene was there, along with Jesus' mother, Mary, and potentially Mary's sister, Mary." Now, there's some debate as in this verse as to whether there are three or four women present, depending on kind of how you read it. And so we're not exactly sure. It doesn't really matter. There's at least three women here that are there for the death of Jesus. All of their names are Mary. And if there had been a fourth one, her name was probably Mary too. I don't know that, but just it's the trend. Mary was a very common name. But Mary Magdalene was so committed to following Jesus that she was going to be there for him even on his darkest day. Go to Matthew 27. Like I said, we're going to be jumping around a lot. You're welcome to follow along, or you can just listen as I read it. Matthew 27, verse 55 and 56. "There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." So Matthew lets us know that Mary Magdalene had ministered to Jesus along with some of these women. Once again, we don't know the details of all of that, but she was part of the ministry of Jesus, we know from Luke, but also she and some of these other people had personally encouraged and helped Jesus. I don't know how many of you have seen The Chosen. I haven't seen much of it, just a little bit of it. It's an artistic possibility of how some of the events in the Gospels transpired. It's very well done. And there's an episode that struck me when I first watched it because I never thought about it. And Jesus isn't in the episode hardly at all till the very last maybe couple minutes. Jesus has been healing people all day. And the apostles and Mary Magdalene and some of the women are around a campfire talking about Jesus and about some of the events going on. But at the end of the episode, Jesus returns from healing people all day. And when I think about the Son of God healing people, I think about, okay, you're good, next. Okay, you're good, next. But in this, once again, this is our artistic representation, so it may not be accurate, but just think about it. When Jesus returns, he's dirty. He's sweaty. There's actually blood on his face. He's absolutely exhausted. Because it's not just the Son of God who was healing people. It was the man, Jesus, healing people. And he was spent completely in that episode. Was the real Jesus ever spent from serving people? I think so. He needed people pouring into him too. And Mary and some of these other women were some of those people who did that. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 41. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So we've seen in John and in Matthew and now in Mark that at the end of Jesus' life, Mary's there. And Mark adds that Mary and these other women were with Jesus actually when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And if they had been with him when he entered Jerusalem and they were with him at the end of his life when he's on the cross, it probably makes sense to logically conclude that they were there for some of those big events at the end, the last week of Jesus' life. And so they have got to witness some powerful things that Jesus has done at the end of his life. But so that he's not left out of the party, Luke also gives us a mention of this. In Luke 23, verse 49, he doesn't give a specific name, but using the other accounts, we can conclude that Mary's included. He says, "And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things," that being the crucifixion. Every single gospel account makes mention of the women who were witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion and death. Back in Mark 15, Mark gives us a little bit more about Mary. In verse 46 through 47, it says, "And Joseph bought a linen shroud," this is after Jesus has died, "and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." Mary Magdalene was a witness, not just of the death of Jesus, but of the burial of Jesus, and in fact, the very tomb that he was placed in. Matthew 28, starting at the beginning, says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me.'" But Mary Magdalene and the other women were actually not just witnesses of his death and of his burial, but also they are the first witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Not only that, they're the first disciples tasked with sharing the good news that Jesus has risen. And not only that, they're the first disciples whom Jesus appears to after his resurrection. Luke 24, verses 9 through 11, gives us a different angle on this account. He says, "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Mary Magdalene and the other women were not just the first who were tasked to share the good news of Jesus. They're actually the first to share it. The first time that someone is told that Jesus has risen comes from Mary and this group of women. That's an honor. That's really historically groundbreaking. This may be the first time the gospel has been shared. And so they share this life-changing message that Jesus has risen, but they're also, they get the honor, but they also are the first to be met with doubt and skepticism and unbelief when sharing the gospel. From Jesus' own apostles, nonetheless. But that didn't stop them. They kept sharing, and apparently they prevailed because Peter ends up going to the tomb to see for himself. And John's account is possibly the most helpful in getting all these events chronologically in order. And so that's worth reading on your own. We won't take the time to read all of that. But if you read John 20, you can get quite a bit of those events all in one place. But John does end his section of telling the story with a little nugget about Mary that I think is worth leaving off with her. John 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. Mary Magdalene had spent a great deal of time watching Jesus share good news with people who really needed it during his ministry. But now the kingdom of God has come, the new covenant has begun, and it's her turn to take up the mission of evangelism and to proclaim to all who would listen to her that Jesus had risen and that she had seen him. What an impressive woman. What an impressive person to be able to do this. Now, you probably noticed that there are other women that we've referenced as we've read some of these verses. So who were they? They're not as well known as Mary Magdalene, some of them, but they are worth mentioning. There is Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph. Back in Mark 15, it references Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome, who are all there in Jesus' last hours. Now, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and Joseph, or he's also called Joseph in one of the accounts, she is a follower of Jesus, who once again isn't as well known, but she shows up almost as much as Mary Magdalene does. She's sometimes called the other Mary to distinguish her. There were, once again, a lot of Marys. They probably got confusing. But just listen to her resume in the kingdom of God. She was a disciple during Jesus' ministry. According to Matthew 27 and Mark 15, she ministered to him. She was with Jesus when he entered Jerusalem. She was a witness of the crucifixion. She's a witness of the burial. According to Matthew 28 and Mark 16, she's a witness of the resurrection. She's one of the first people Jesus appeared to. And according to Luke 24, she's one of the first people to share the good news that Jesus has risen. Another one that we see, you heard me mention her just a moment ago, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, also the mother of James and John, two of the apostles. She's referenced in Matthew 27 as being the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and then her name is given in Mark as well. And so that's how we know that her name is Salome. Another faithful disciple of Christ, who is the mother of two extremely influential people in the faith and in the life of Jesus. And so, like I said, we know her name is Salome because of Mark 15. She's ministered to Jesus. She's in the group of women who enter Jerusalem with Jesus. She's a witness of the crucifixion. She's a witness of the resurrection and the empty tomb. And Luke 24 likely indicates that she's part of that group that is sharing the good news that Jesus has risen. You may also remember from Matthew 20 that Salome really loved her boys and asked Jesus to let her sons sit at his right and left hand in his kingdom. That was not her best moment, but we do know that she's a mother who really loved her sons and wanted what was best, or what she perceived was best for her sons. She's a woman who cared a lot about her family and about the Lord and was there for a lot of his life. Another woman in the ministry of Jesus is Joanna, the wife of Chuza. We read about her back in Luke 8 when we first started this lesson. It says that Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Chuza was Herod's household manager. So Joanna is in that group of women who were likely healed of evil spirits and infirmities. But she's the wife of Herod's household manager, which meant she likely had some higher status as a woman and greater amounts of wealth as a woman, all of which put her in a perfect position to help and provide for the ministry of Jesus, which she did. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Herods. They were not big fans of Jesus. And so by doing that, she probably put her and her husband, their livelihoods in jeopardy, possibly his job in jeopardy, possibly their lives. It was a risk for her to help Jesus, but she still did it. And she's only mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. None of the other Gospel accounts mention her. But later in chapters 23 and 24, we learn that she was a witness of the crucifixion, a witness of the burial, a witness of the empty tomb, a witness of the resurrection, and she's part of the first group that share the good news about what they have witnessed. We also read about, in some of those verses, Susanna, once again back in Luke 8. Susanna is only mentioned in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, the only time her name gets mentioned in Scripture. But she was healed. She was transformed by Jesus like the other women. She was a disciple who followed Jesus, and she's part of this team of women who provides for Jesus and the apostles during their ministry. That's all we know about her. But she was part of why Jesus and the apostles got to do what they got to do. And that's all we get as a verse, but she was instrumental in that. Once again, there's a lot of other women that we could talk about. We haven't even really gotten to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right, there's another Mary. John 19:25 says that Mary was there at the crucifixion of her only, or not her only son, but of her son, her first son, the Son of God. There's so much to talk about with Mary. You really could do a whole lesson on just her. But just consider the influence a mother has on a child in just the development of a child. She plays a critical role in birthing Jesus. She raises him. She teaches him. She, in a way, kickstarts his ministry at the wedding in Cana. She's present all throughout his ministry, and she's there until the end, witnessing her own son dying brutally on a cross. And she's there for him. I mentioned that there's this other Mary, the wife of Clopas, also in John 19. We don't really know much about her. There's some debate. She could have been the wife of Mary. The sister of Mary. Poor choice of words there. She could have been the sister of Joseph and more of a sister-in-law to Mary, and they could have just used the word sister. She may be somebody totally different. We don't really know. But regardless, there is another lady named Mary there at the cross who loved Jesus enough to be there at his crucifixion when so many other of his disciples fled. And we're not even going to have time to get into Martha and Mary. Yeah, another Mary who are part of Jesus' ministry. There are some great stories about them and some lessons that we learn from their lives and their service to Jesus and for Jesus. And I guarantee you, there are other women that we haven't even, that we don't know about, that their names aren't mentioned in Scripture, who are impressive and inspiring people of faith. There's a lot of people that we just looked at, a lot of stories, a lot of lives. What do we learn from them? Well, first of all, this is a very popular lesson from the women of Scripture, and I don't think it's one that we should skip over. You've heard me use the word witness a lot today. Women were the witness of the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. The witness of women is actually a proof of the authenticity of the story of Jesus. Because back in the New Testament times, the word of a woman in court was regarded as questionable at best and maybe not even usable, and it certainly wasn't as good as the word of men in court. Now, if you're creating a story that you're fabricating, If the Bible is something that is fabricated, and you want people to buy into it, and this story of Jesus, why would you use women to be your main witnesses for the most important events that ever happened on earth? You wouldn't. You would use men as your witnesses. But the Bible wasn't fabricated. It's a true story. And women were the first witnesses of these events. And so the authors told the truth. There was no advantage to it if they were making it up. But it was the truth. And that's one of the proofs that we know that Jesus and the events of the Gospels are true. And so we should remember that if people question that Jesus was real and did what he did, this is something that we can explain that helps us know why we believe what we believe. But also, as we consider women in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus honored and loved women, and we should too. I think it goes without saying, and I don't think that really it's as pervasive as some people like to claim that it is, but it should be said from time to time. There's no place for sexism in the church. Men and women are both created equal and in the image of God. Men are created as princes to the king, and women as princesses to the king. We are sons and daughters of God, and he loves us equally. And so we should love people in the same way. Jesus saw people in that way. He saw women in that way. He loved women unconditionally. He treated women with more honor than anyone in his day was doing. And so much so that the Holy Spirit thought it good to include the stories of women in the ministry of Jesus and all over Scripture. And so women, see yourself and treat yourself the way that Jesus sees and treats you. Men, see women and view women and treat women the way that Jesus sees them and treats them as well. But it also goes the other way. Women honored and loved Jesus, and we should too. It only makes sense that a God who loves and honors women the way he does would often receive that love and honor back from them, especially in the New Testament world where that wasn't as common for women. The faith displayed by women during the ministry of Jesus is truly remarkable. They helped Jesus, they supported Jesus, they stayed with Jesus in his darkest hours when many others didn't. And I deeply hope that we can all see Jesus the way that these women did. If we do, I think we will better love and better honor Jesus like they did with their lives. Also, as we consider the lives of these women, women are called to do impactful things in the kingdom of God. Jesus thought so highly of women that he involved them in his ministry and relied on them for his ministry. Women have a critical place in the kingdom of God and in the mission of God. Jesus demonstrated that over and over again. It's to women that Jesus gave the honor of being the first people to witness his resurrection and to proclaim to other people the gospel that Jesus has risen. Women, you're called to do impactful things in the kingdom of God just as men are. Men, you are also called to do impactful things in the kingdom of God just as women are. I've talked to a lot of faithful Christian women who struggle with their place in the kingdom of God. And I get it, because we have to balance between what we can and what we can't do. And I understand that. But I don't want women to feel like the church is just a place where you get talked about what you can't do. Some people feel like the only place they can serve is to care for children or cook or to just be quiet. And if that's you, I want you to hear me very compassionately and very clearly. Raising children is an honorable and godly mission in the kingdom of God. Providing food for anybody at any time is an honorable and godly mission in the kingdom of God. Practicing submission is an honorable and godly mission in the kingdom of God. But they are not the only honorable and godly mission for anybody, including women, in the kingdom of God. God needs faithful women who will work hard and earn incredible wealth so they can give generously to the kingdom of God. God needs faithful women who will travel to far-off places because they want to lead people to Jesus who have never heard the name of Jesus. God needs faithful women who will stay with people in their darkest hour and minister to them because no one else did. God needs faithful women to share the gospel and proclaim to everyone that Jesus has risen and that he has transformed them. Because that is one of the most important things any of us can do as God's children. What I don't want for someone to hear in this deep dive into the impactful work of women in the New Testament is to think that I'm trying to undermine God's instructions for men and women and their roles in the corporate worship of the church. God's instructions for men and women are clear. Men are to humbly lead in corporate worship, and women are to be submissive in that. I'm not trying to undermine anything. But God is also clear that Christianity is about more, so much more, than just corporate worship. When we view corporate worship as the totality of Christianity, women will and probably should feel that they offer very little to the kingdom of God, because God has asked men to take the lead in that. However, when we view corporate worship as the totality of Christianity, men probably will and probably should feel like their responsibilities in worship are a burden and an inconvenience. However, when we view Christianity as a relationship with God that empowers mission, that inspires worship, and that transforms lives, women and men will and should feel that they are both an integral part of God's family, with glorious purpose and with tremendous potential to make an eternal impact. We need, as the body of Christ, to stop letting Sundays be the day when Christian men are fatigued and Christian women are frustrated. The kingdom of God is so much more than 2 hours on a Sunday. It's our lives. It's our culture. It's our worldview. It's our everything. And it's in that cosmic reality that men and women will find true purpose, true equality, true leadership, find true submission, and find true transformation. For women who see reality this way, it's not about what you can't do. It's about what you do get to do as a child of God. And there's no limit to the impact you can have in the kingdom of God. The women in the ministry of Jesus understood that. And their faithful example has inspired men and women ever since. Yeah, there are certain things that women can't do in the kingdom. There are certain things that men can't do in the kingdom. We need to understand those parameters and those boundaries. But that isn't your mission. Your mission is what can you do in the kingdom. And there is so much that these women did to serve their Lord and to serve their God that you and I can do today. Not just today because it's a Sunday, but every day. Because it is our culture, who we are, our God, he's our everything. And we're going to do everything we can for him. If you have a need, please come as we stand and we sing.